When I was a kid growing up, my family wasn't very religious necessarily. We weren't really people that went to church that often. My parents, they definitely had a faith, but they didn't really have a community of believers around them. They didn't have people that were supporting them in that. So if you know Adam Kopchian, who goes to church here, he told me a term one time called Creaster, which a Creaster, you may have heard that word before. I had never heard it until he told me. It's somebody that goes to church on Christmas and on Easter. And that is definitely a good definition for my family. Like we had some faith, but we were Creasters. We didn't really go to church other than that. And for me as a kid, you know, that was a perfect routine. I was down with just going to church twice a year. Partly, you know, I probably didn't feel like I was missing out on much. It was kind of boring as a kid to go and sit and listen to somebody speak, which maybe some of you are bored today listening to me. But, you know, it was like, you know, what was I missing out on, really? I didn't, you know, that was it. So, and then the other reason that, you know, I really didn't want to go to church on Sunday morning was because I grew up on a street where there was a bunch of kids that lived there, and they were all my best friends. And every Sunday, you know, we would go outside and we'd play games and we'd play sports. And that's just what we did. Every Sunday morning, it was like prime hanging out time on the street that I grew up on. It's when we just enjoyed that last bit of the weekend that we had left. So imagine my surprise when my friend's surprise when on this one Sunday, this one Sunday morning, my parents are like, hey, Matt, we're going to church. And this was like just as I'm getting ready to like go outside, I got my baseball glove and they're like, hey, we're going to church. And I'm sitting there thinking like, what? And I'm like, can't you all just go to church and let me stay here? And they were like, no, you're coming with us. So I was like, all right, you know, it's whatever. Like, I'll go to church this time. Every once in a while that would happen. You know, they'd want to go to church randomly. So I was like, it won't be a routine. It's just one time thing. So I go to church and then the next week it happens again. I get up, I'm ready to go outside and play. And my parents are like, come on, we're going to church. I'm like, what is going on here? You know, like all my friends are like, what happened to you last week? I'm like, my parents wouldn't make me go to church and all this stuff. But I asked them again, could I not go? And they weren't having it. So I was like, I just got to deal with this. And I remember vividly my best friend growing up, his name was Joey. Joey walks up, not Joey Giamo, different Joe. Joey walks up to the house one Sunday morning, like, you know, a couple weeks into us going to church as I'm like going to get into the car. And he's walking up and he's like, hey, Matt, come on. You know, we're about to play football. We need one more person. And I'm like, look at him. I'm like, it's not going to happen. And I'm starting to get in the car. And he's like, where are you going? And I was like, I'm going to church. I was, you know, trying to not have a bad attitude in front of my parents because they would got mad at me. So I was like, I'm going to church. And his reaction, he was just looked at me like so confused. He was like, church? Why are you going to church? We're about to play football. You know, like. And I remember the way he responded was exactly how I felt. I was like, why am I going to church? We're about to play football. But my parents did not understand that. So it wasn't working. You know, asking my parents to let me stay home wasn't working. So, you know, this became a regular thing. And I was in like seventh grade at this time. And, you know, this was becoming a regular thing. There was nothing I could really do at this point to get out of it, I learned. So I was like, you know what, I'll just deal with it. You know, as soon as church gets out, we would leave right afterwards. I'd get back home. Yeah, I'll miss like an hour and a half, 2 hours. But I'll be home by like, you know, 11:30 every Sunday, and my friends will just wait for me. And so that worked for a little while. I dealt with it. But as my parents were in the church longer, they started to get to know more and more people. And for those of you that grew up in church, you may have had this experience where church ends and you're ready to go home. And your parents are just talking and talking and talking. And I'm sitting here, like, looking at my watch, like, street hockey starts at 11:30, you know. And my parents were doing their thing. And I was like, man, it was driving me crazy. So what I started doing, I was like, forget it. I don't even need a ride. And I just started walking home. As soon as church would end, I would just walk out the door and walk around. It was like a 30-minute walk. But I didn't care. I was like, I almost always got home before them anyway. So I was like, I can't wait. I'm too impatient. I'm still an impatient person. So that's what I would do. So that was kind of my relationship with church early on. You know, I didn't really enjoy it, but it was something that I had to do, so I was like, whatever. And then my parents upped the dosage. They started making me go on Wednesday nights to this youth thing. which, you know, it was like, it wasn't as bad because it was at 7 o'clock and like the sun was already down, so all my friends had to be in like when it was dark anyway, so I wasn't missing out on like whatever mischief they were getting into that day. And I knew a couple kids who, like, from school who went to the youth thing, so I was like, you know, at least I have some people to like stand by and hang out with while I'm there. I wasn't like completely alone, and I knew I wasn't getting out of it, so I was like, I'm not gonna fight them on it, I'll just go. So I started to go, and then slowly I got to know a few of the kids that were in the youth group and a few of the people at the church, and I was like, hey, these people are actually kind of cool. And then from there, I went on a couple trips with the youth group, and I got to know some more people a little better, and before I knew it, I started to see something that I had never experienced before. I started to realize that, yeah, you know, I had these friends, you know, that I grew up with, that they're my friends. You know, we play sports and get into trouble and do dumb stuff. But then I also had now this other group of friends from church who I could tell they genuinely loved me and they genuinely, authentically cared about me and what was best for me. And that was something, you know, I had never really had. I mean, I had it in my nuclear family, but other than that, I never really had a community of people around me who really cared about me and loved me. And I started to notice something else. So as I was becoming a teenager, as I was going through middle school and entering into high school, I started to see my one group of friends that I grew up with, they started to make some pretty bad decisions. And some of those decisions that they were making would have some long-term consequences and negative effects on their life. And you know, I was tempted at some level to go down that path with them, but praise the Lord for the timing of my parents making me start going to church, because now I had this other community of people that was surrounding me that was helping me and influencing me in a much more positive way. And I actually desired to spend more time around that group of people now than I did around the kids that I grew up with. The people from that youth group at that church that I started to go to in seventh grade, they became some of the best friends that I've ever had, and I still have many of those friends to this day. So it went from my parents having to force me to go to church to just a couple years later, everything was different, and I wanted to spend all the time that I could with those people. And I can't really even begin to describe the level of impact that group had on my life. Those were the people that really helped me to figure out who I was. Those were the people who challenged me to grow up as a person, to mature into an adult. Those were the people who introduced me to Christ for the first time, who introduced me to the love that God had for me for the first time. And they did this, it wasn't only through, you know, going to a youth service or going to a Bible study, but they did this, you know, through opening up their homes and opening up their lives to me and also entering in to my life. That group taught me to live not just for myself, but to live to make a difference in the lives of other people. They taught me how to treat people, how to love people, how to be there for people. And they taught me how to be a friend, how to grieve with people when they're going through a time of loss, and how to celebrate with people when they're experiencing triumph. And I know that, I'm 100% positive, that without that group, without that church, that I would not be here today. I would not be the person that I am standing here before you, speaking to you all. So you can fast forward now from 2001, when I was in seventh grade and started going to to church for the first time, to 2011, so it's 10 years later, and that's when I first started working as a leadership resident at Everyday Church, at our church here. So during that time, the staff and I, we recognized that there were several youth in our church, and obviously many, many more in our community, and there was very little youth-specific ministry that was geared to them that was going on. So I decided, you know what, let's try this. So I decided that I would try, my wife Kayla and I, that we would try our best to start some sort of youth group. And really I hoped just to create that same type of atmosphere, that same type of community and sense of belonging that I had once benefited from, and, you know, just make some positive impact on the lives of teenagers. So that's what we did. We just kind of started meeting in Kayla and I's apartment, like, once a week, and we've done that pretty much. You know, we've had some ups and downs with it, but for the most part, we've done that pretty regularly for the last 6 years. And what's crazy is several of those kids that were in that original group when we started it were in seventh grade at that time, which is also, it's ironic because that's when I started going to church. And now here we are today, and it's 6 years later from when we started that, and that same group of students are now graduating from high school. And that's, yeah, you can clap for that. Definitely clap for that. That's what we're here for today. We're here to celebrate them, to celebrate their accomplishment and just their accomplishment of graduating, and also just to encourage them in whatever their next steps in their lives might be. I've really watched these kids grow from adolescence into teenagers, into young adults. But I would say at the same time, they've watched me grow up. We've definitely grown up together, and I'm just so thankful for the time that I've got to spend with them. And I'm honored to be able to speak to them today and also to speak to all of you. So my talk today, it's a little less of a sermon, and it's more of a list of a few lessons. Four lessons that I hope you all, youth people, have learned over your time at ECC, and that these are things that you can take into college with you, into your adult life. And, you know, these are lessons that I'm continuing to learn, and I think they'll be helpful to you, and I think they'll be helpful to all of us. So the first of these four lessons that I'm going to share is that you matter. You matter, and you are created in the image of God. So in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth. He creates light. He creates the sky. He creates land. And then he populates the land with plants and animals. And after he does all that, we see this conversation that God has with himself, actually, which is interesting. Presumably between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says in Genesis, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Every human being that walks the earth is created in the image of God. The most newborn baby to the oldest living adult and every age in between, every human being reflects our creator, God himself. And God, he created us to be his image bearers and to reflect who he is in the world. This is a very, very vitally important truth to the Christian faith and to Christianity that I believe all too often gets overlooked or gets skipped over. Oftentimes we tend to focus more on the sinfulness or the brokenness of the human condition, which is important, but we tend to focus so much on that we forget who we are. We forget that we matter. We forget that we are God's image bearers, created in his image. This issue can compound in our culture. In a culture that we all know has historically discriminated against and devalued the lives of so many people. There's a long narrative of that in this country that goes on to this day of systems and structures being built in such a way and of constant messages always being sent that communicate that certain lives matter and other lives don't matter. This devaluing of entire ethnic groups and other groups of people, that's not only a sin against those people, but it's a sin against the image of God. That is the reality that we live in. That's the context that we live in that necessitates such a movement as the Black Lives Matter movement. I know it's a bit of a controversial topic, and some people get defensive sometimes about this movement. In my opinion, you can only get defensive about this movement and draw that conclusion that there's something wrong with it if you are ignoring the racism embedded in the culture that we live in. People tend to think that what they're saying is Black Lives Matter more. But what I believe what they're really saying is that Black Lives Matter too. It's a proclamation of an important truth that unfortunately has never been accepted in this country. That Black lives are also created in the image of God. And therefore, all lives are created in the image of God. We know that we live in a fallen and broken world. A world that discriminates, where there's discrimination. And as all of you go off to college, there will be times where things are difficult. There's no doubt about it. There will be times where you are devalued because of your age. Or girls, because of your gender. There may be times where you experience prejudice against your ethnicity or any number of different things. But what I want you all to remember as you enter into adulthood, and what I want all of us to remember here today, is that those things that we are told to put us down, those messages that are always being sent that devalue or dehumanize certain segments of our population, and not only segments of our population, but brothers and sisters in Christ that are congregants in our church, that those messages are not true. That is not the truth. The truth is that you are loved by God. The truth is that you matter to God and that you've been created in God's very own image. You possess God's image in your body. And never let anyone tell you any differently or treat you any differently or make you feel any differently. The second thing that I hope you have learned is that, this is a little less of a positive message, but is that you are broken. You are broken. Because of your sin, you are separated from God. So when I was a kid growing up, you know, I wasn't like this real bad kid necessarily, anything like that. But I definitely did some things that could only be described as sin. You know, I would be dishonest with my parents. There'd be times where I might cheat at school. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I know you might be watching this. You know, maybe every once in a while I might get in a little scrap when I was playing hockey or sports or something like that. You know, but I was, you know, there were times where I was making decisions. I was choosing to do the wrong thing. I was choosing to do things that were sinful, and those things separated me from God. But I didn't really see it like that, you know, before I started going to church. You know, the way that I thought about it was, you know, if I do some things that are wrong, but there's not really, you know, a victim, or if my parents never find out, you know, I don't get caught and nobody really gets hurt, then, you know, what's the problem? Like, I'm mostly good. I might do a bad thing now and again, but, you know, I thought that's what I needed to do in order to be good with God, would just be mostly good. And then if I do a few bad things, that's okay, because all God wants, you know, is that I try my best and that I'm a good person and then we're cool. But when I started to go to church, I realized and I learned for the first time that those things that I, you know, the decisions that I was making when I was doing the wrong thing, that was sin. It was the first time that I had learned about this concept of sin, and that when I sinned, you know, which we all do, that I was separated from God. And I started to realize that I wasn't a person who was just, you know, good and did a few bad things, but I was a person who was broken. I was a person who was sinful, and there was nothing that I could do, you know, to make up for that. There was nothing that I could do. I could not be good enough to repair that broken relationship with God. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes about this very thing. In chapter 3, verse 23, he writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He was communicating the reality of the human condition to all the Christians at Rome. All of us are sinful, and all of us have fallen short. All of us are broken. I am broken. You are broken. It's important for us to be able to, admit that so that we can enter into the world as Christians from a place of humility rather than from a place of pride. It's an important truth that you need to take with us so that, you know, our religion will not become about ourselves, will not become about our own ability, you know, to earn our way back to God, but it will actually be centered and focused on Christ. But one of the most beautiful parts of our faith, and the next lesson that I hope you all take with you, is that you have been saved by Christ who loves you. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, you can say it with me if you know it. They might even have it on the screen. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never die, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That verse starts out by communicating God's love for us. You are loved. That is the truth, and that is what I pray. If you've learned nothing else from all of your time in youth group or at ECC or any trips that we've gone on, and all of you that are here today, if that's the one thing that you take away from your time and experience at ECC, that's what I want it to be, that you are loved. You are loved by God. Kayla and I, you know, we've tried our best to communicate that, to show you guys God's love by loving you ourselves, and I think we've done okay. Sometimes we've done well. Other times we might have sucked a little bit. But I just hope that you know and you felt that we really do love you, and God really does love you. But what I want you to know is that God's love for you is so much greater than our love for you could ever be. And God's love for you is greater than even your own parents' love for you can ever be. God's love is greater for you than your future spouse's love will ever be for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I don't have children of my own, but I was recently chatting with my friend Andres Ortiz, who has two sons in our church, Raul and Jaden, and he was contemplating this idea of God the Father, God who is a father, sending his son, sending his child to die for him and for all of us. And as he was processing that and reflecting on that, very pensively he said, man, he loves us so much that he gave up his son. And I saw as he was processing how real that love became for him. And I think he had the same response that any of you who are parents here today would have. After that, he said, I couldn't give up my son. That is how much God loves us, that he would give up his son for you. In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of our brokenness and our sinfulness, God has loved us so much that he has sent his son to the earth to die in our place so that our sin may be forgiven and that we may be restored back into a relationship with him. We are saved by Christ. We don't deserve this, but it's given to us freely. It's given to us freely. And I just hope that all of you, as you go into your lives, that you all, and also that our church, that we will be known for this love, that we will be known for the love, the radical love that God has for us, enough to send his son to come and to die for us, that we would show that same love to all the people that we come into contact to, our neighbors and our friends and the people in our workplace and, you know, all these different areas, that we will be ambassadors of the gospel, and that we will actually live out this faith in our daily lives, and we will model this example. So the last lesson that I will leave you with today, and this one is a little more related to like graduation and stuff. So if you weren't paying attention, you should now. The last lesson that I'll leave you with today is that God has called you to participate in the redemption of the world. You all are coming down to the final weeks and the final days, the final moments of high school. And you're about to enter into adulthood at a whole new level with a whole lot more responsibility and more freedom than you've ever had before. You're about to start making decisions about what to do with your lives, about what to do with your careers, about what to do in relationships. And, you know, with all these different things going on, there's going to be a lot of influences and a lot of things that guide you and help you to make those decisions. And I believe that whether you consciously think about it or not, one of the things that's going to guide you most is how you define success. How do you define success? And that's something that I would challenge you all to wrestle through as you're entering into this next phase of your life. And I would challenge all of us here today to think about this question. What is our definition of success? Because of course, the world is constantly sending us many messages about what it means to be successful. And these are often related to material things, right? To gain money or wealth, or to, you know, to accrue power, position, fame and status. These are the messages that are being sent to us about what it means to be successful. But I believe that the biblical definition of success is becoming the person that God created you to be and doing what God has created you to do. The definition of success for a Christian is to do God's will. And God has invited all of us. He's created each and every one of us with a specific set of talents, with a specific set of strengths and abilities. And he wants to use us. He wants to use us to assist him in bringing redemption to the world. He wants to use us to help bring more peace where there is violence. He wants to use us to help bring life where there is death. And he wants us to bring joy where there is suffering. He wants to use us to bring justice for the oppressed and the vulnerable. He wants to use us to bring about equality and beauty in this world that is broken, this world that is fallen. In Galatians, Paul also writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As Christians, we no longer live for ourselves. We live by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God, and we proclaim his truth throughout the world. This is something that we do not just through teaching, not just through preaching, but this is something that we do with our whole lives. This isn't just for the preacher or the pastor or the clergy. This is for all of us who claim to know Christ. We do this in how we treat the people who are around us, how we learn about and empathize with those who are suffering and what we do in response to that. We do this in the career paths that we take, where we build bridges in this divided world. God doesn't want us to just go through life living this comfortable, safe, and sanitized life. That's not the life that Christ lived. That's not what he modeled for us. We are Christians. We are followers of him. And what he modeled for us was the ultimate risk of risking his life. And he lost it. That's the example that we have. That is what we are here for. That's what we're supposed to be about, is taking that ultimate risk because of the love that we have for the people. So that's my challenge to you all and my challenge to all of us today is that we would take chances, that we would take risks, that we would step out in faith and that we would be willing to even risk our lives to help create a radically different world, to help create the kingdom of God, to help bring redemption and restoration to broken and forgotten things and to broken and forgotten people. You matter and are created in the image of God. You are broken. But despite your brokenness and your sinfulness, you have been saved by Christ who loves you. And that same God who sent his son to die for you, he has now called you to participate, to join him in bringing redemption to the world. These are the four things that I hope you all have learned from your time here. And if you haven't, it's all right. Things take time. I'm still learning these things right now, even as I'm speaking to you today. So, you know, this is a sad moment for me, a little bit. Obviously, this isn't the end of our friendship. Some of you are staying nearby. Others of you, I know you're gonna be back and forth to New York. But regardless, if this is the last time that this group of us is all here in this room together, I just want to tell you that I love you. And I know I speak for my wife as well when I say that it has been an honor and it has been a joy for us to serve you and to share life with you. Okay, that's it.